Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
We've been talking about the kingdom of God, and we finally laid a really, spent a lot of time anyway, laying a foundation and have begun to talk about some of the implications of the kingdom. And today we're going to talk about the implications of the kingdom of God for culture. Before we get started on that, though, let me just briefly review what we've talked about so far, especially for those of you who haven't been here or may have missed some of them. What we saw as we wrestled with the kingdom is that the whole idea of the kingdom, you can find passages that seem to say just about anything about the kingdom. The kingdom is present. The kingdom is future. The kingdom is spiritual. The kingdom is right here and now. And as we wrestle through these things, we find the kingdom is a very complex concept, which is why it's taken a few weeks to work through some of these basic ideas. One of the key things that helps us to understand the nature of the kingdom is to see it as God's or Christ's rule. Not primarily as the realm. When we think of kingdom, we usually think of a place where a king rules. But scripturally speaking, the place is a secondary consideration. It's the authority or the rule of the king that's primary in this concept of the kingdom of God. And in fact, it speaks specifically to the redemptive work of Christ. And let me just read to you a definition that I gave you last time about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the redemptive reign of God, dynamically active to establish his rule among men, and that this kingdom, which will appear as an apocalyptic act at the end of the age, has already come into human history in the person and mission of Jesus to overcome evil, to deliver men from its power, and to bring them into the blessings of God's reign. So that's kind of the general idea. So one of the things that we saw about the kingdom is that there is a sense in which the kingdom, the work of Christ, this authority of Christ coming to overcome evil and to redeem his people, has already been established. It's begun now. So when we speak of the kingdom, we can speak of it in the here and now. The kingdom has come. Christ has won the decisive battle. The kingdom has entered into the present age. And yet when we look around, we see that all evil has not been vanquished. Not everyone acknowledges and lives under the authority of Christ, as we talked about this morning in the sermon. And so there is a sense in which the kingdom of God is also still future. It's still to come. It will be consummated. It will be completed and finalized when Christ comes again. So when we think about this two-stage thing, that'll help us to work through all the biblical data that seems almost contradictory about the kingdom of God. There's a sense in which it has already come, it's begun, or it's been inaugurated, and there will be a time when Christ comes again that it will be finalized, it will be consummated. We also saw that God created the world to be ruled by man. He was to rule and subdue the earth. And Adam failed. He failed. He rejected the authority of God. And as a result, the fall came and the curse, God's curse on the earth because of that. And so Adam and his descendants are no longer qualified to rule as they ought because we're sinners, because we've been our relationship with God has been broken, and we're corrupted and broken ourselves. And the creation around us has experienced this curse as well. But Christ is the God-man. He is the second Adam. He has come and he has shown and lived a perfect life and has fully qualified himself to rule over rule over the creation. And as a result, those of us who have trusted in Christ, who are united to Christ, rule with him. Okay? And that's a major part of the kingdom, is that we are ruling with Christ. We are subjects of Christ, that's true, But we also rule with Christ. We are co-rulers, in a sense, under Christ. We saw that the kingdom of God is demonstrated in this age in the preaching of the gospel. The fact that the gospel is going forth is God's demonstration of his power having entered into this present age and calling a people to himself. So the kingdom of God is being demonstrated by the gospel. But it's also the content of the gospel, that Christ has come. He's broken into this sinful world, and he has won a decisive victory over it and rules over it and will one day bring it all to an end. And then last time we talked about an area where we explored the implications of the kingdom in the whole area of vocation, our work. What does it have to say about, what does the kingdom have to say about our work? It's a huge area of our lives. We spend probably half of our lives working. And so to know that Christ's lordship applies in this area is very important. And we explored that in great detail last time. So this time we want to talk about what the kingdom has to say about culture. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study. Father in heaven, we come to you recognizing that we are weak, we are broken, we are sinners, we're too often blind to the evil in our own hearts. We've become accustomed to the evil around us, and we often just don't see it. Too often we don't acknowledge or care about your claims on us or on this world. And we ask, Father, that you would sensitize our hearts to the pockets of rebellion that still exist in this world, but also to the authoritative claims that you've made over us and over all of creation. And the fact that you have proclaimed yourself and earned for yourself the right to rule over the creation, both by your creative power as well as your redemptive work. We ask, Father, that you would help us to see these things as we study them together. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let me give you a definition of culture, first of all. Okay, this is going to be kind of complicated because it covers a lot of stuff, okay? Culture is basically everything else, all the secondary stuff that we build on top of God's creation. Okay, it's the secondary environment that man builds upon the creation. And let me give you some examples of the kinds of things we're talking about here. Language, the specific languages that we speak, or a type of culture. Habits that we have, ideas that we have about the world, beliefs, customs, social organization, inherited artifacts, things like paintings, cultural things, all kinds of buildings and things like that, technical processes, and values. All of those have to do with culture. Now, that's pretty big. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, it's just about everything we deal with every day is touched by this idea of culture. Okay? So let's just begin by thinking about some examples to maybe help us understand some of the specifics of culture. It might help if we do a little bit of a comparison here. What would you say are some of the differences between the culture of the United States and the culture of China? What would be some things you'd notice just about the way people live, the way people do things, that sort of thing? Anybody ever been to China? I know y'all have. Anybody else been to China? So most of it's just things we've heard, right? Okay, what you eat. That's different. What you wear, the language you speak, okay? What's that? The role of entertainment. Okay, what do you, I don't know those differences. What would that be?
It's highly
Oh, well, yeah.
I doubt it received such emphasis and devotion in China.
Okay. All right. Probably not. Okay. Anything else? Okay, religions, the prevailing religions would be different. Anything else?
Views on personal property.
Okay, views on personal property. And that kind of suggests the government is different. Okay. Lots of differences like that. Well, let's just change the scenario a little bit, and I'll draw in a few others of you with your expertise. What are some of the differences between the culture of the South and the culture of California? The language. Y'all don't speak the way we do here, do you? the role of entertainment. What we do for entertainment is maybe different. Nobody in Alabama surfs for entertainment that I know of. We just hunt, right? That's true. Okay.
I know a guy from Gulf Shores who surfs.
He does.
He actually has waves during the winter.
Ooh, in the winter, if you're really hardcore. Yeah. Wow. Okay, anything else? What are some other differences between the South and California?
Sweet tea,
okay, that's right. You know that if you go into a restaurant around here, you can order sweet tea and you don't get blank stares. And you get tea. Okay, anything else?
It's culturally acceptable, almost expected to be some brand of Christian.
Okay.
If you're a Christian, you're different.
Okay, right. Okay. Let me change it to different times. What would be some differences that you would notice in the culture between now and if you when it got in a time machine and went back 30 years to 1977, what would you notice as some of the cultural differences? Yeah. Any ideas? I guess this is just for us old people.
Clothing.
Okay. Did you have any bell bottoms?
No.
Leisure suit?
One.
Okay, the way you get information. True. No cell phones back then, no internet.
We had a party line,
yeah. Wow.
Eight people on our
phone. Oh, my goodness. Anything else? Etiquette? Can you be specific about?
I just know that some of the things that are said, I guess, now wouldn't be as tolerated then, like the things that they show on TV or
okay.
Discussion, I guess.
Okay. Yeah, things that you'd see on television.
Yeah, just not see legs.
Yeah.
Or,
right. That's true. Mm-hmm. Any others? Okay, yeah, that's true.
Less blurred, more focused.
That's true. Okay, well, we could also talk about subcultures. Subcultures would be, I mean, probably any one of you could talk at length about the subculture in your job field. There's kind of a subculture of people have certain understandings about the way things are done. You can almost speak shorthand to other people. You know, I'm sure when you're in the cockpit, you just say certain things. The other guy would know exactly what you're talking about, and nobody outside would have a clue what that's about. You know, when professors get together, you tell, you know, professor jokes and stuff like that. Nobody else understands them or wants to understand them, but, you know, that's the way it is. There's even an online culture. You get online, and there's certain rules of behavior and expectations about the way you interact there, too. Well, some of the things that we've talked about are just interesting differences. Some of them maybe are good things. Some things are bad things. I think one of the things we need to learn to appreciate is that if there weren't culture, we would have almost no ability to communicate or get around or do much of anything. There's a set of shared assumptions that we have that allow us very easily to communicate with each other. I mean, just the fact that I said, okay, we're starting Bible study, I didn't have to say, come, sit in your seat, and be quiet. I mean, you just knew that. You don't, everybody's not here talking at once because you've been enculturated enough to expect that when somebody stands up and everybody else is sitting like this, you wait for the right cues to say something. Okay, all that is, you weren't just born knowing that. You learned that through culture. Okay, so there are some things that make life very convenient and much more pleasant because of culture, but we also know that there are some bad things as well. So let me just go through what I think are three representative attitudes that Christians have toward culture. Okay, three representative attitudes. One attitude is that we should reject or condemn the culture around us. We should be entirely different from everybody around us, and we should reject and condemn the culture. Okay? Now, that's not entirely unbiblical. There are some aspects that seem plausible about that. In fact, I think about 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." So it certainly sounds, at least on the surface, like we should reject that. I mean, the culture is really the culture of the world, isn't it? And we should reject that, or at least it seems on the surface that we should. We also see Colossians 3, 2 and 3 say, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So our investment or our connection, our identity is not with the culture of the world, but with Christ in heaven. Okay? Can you think of some examples of maybe Christian groups or attitudes or something like that that would be like this? The idea of we should reject culture, or examples of things that we tend to reject culturally as Christians? What is it? Okay, not watching television. Okay, some Christians would say should not watch television at all, or are limited to certain types of things. Okay.
If one example of a group that takes also to be like the Amish.
Okay. That's a good example of a Christian group where they've basically rejected the culture as a whole. They've moved away from the culture. They live separate, completely separately from the culture. It would be the Amish people. Okay. Any others? I think the term fundamentalist is often used or associated with that kind of an approach to culture. Okay, the idea of that you step away from culture, you don't become a part of the culture. Okay, well we're gonna hash through these in some more detail as we go through. I just want to hit these three things. The second attitude toward culture is kind of the opposite of that, in a sense. It says that we should accommodate ourselves to the culture as much as possible. Okay? We should accommodate ourselves to the culture as much as possible. And again, there is some plausible argument from Scripture about this viewpoint, too. 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 23, Paul said, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Okay, can you think of any ideas where we tend to try to accommodate to the culture or Christian groups that tend to be associated with accommodating? It's almost gone. Listen regularly to contemporary Christian music, but when I'm going down the dial on the radio station and I hit a station, I have to listen for a while before I can tell whether it's contemporary Christian or just a contemporary radio station because the styles are so similar in a lot of ways. Okay, that's a good example. Any others?
Everything they can to be like seeker friendly. So, like when I went to Virginia Beach, we visited this church, met in this junior high. There's their auditorium. They had this rock band played really good music. And the pastor went out there, sat on a stool wearing shorts and a t-shirt.
Yeah. Okay. That's a good example too. The seeker. Seeker church or seeker friendly church movement has sought to accommodate lots of cultural expectations in order to win people to Christ. And then there's some concern among others that they've actually compromised the message and not just the trappings. Or at times the concern is that you can't really maintain the message if you change the packaging so much that the packaging, in a sense, becomes the message. Okay, I think also there's a tendency in what we might label liberal Christianity to accommodate to the culture in terms of thinking, the way people approach questions of, especially questions of authority and stuff like that, to try to accommodate that.
It seems like the vast majority of youth groups fall victim to that, even in what we would consider Bible preaching churches. A lot of them try to use that as a ploy to draw in, to spread their message. Though their intentions are probably admirable, their means may not be so. Using different means to draw people in, trying to use the youth group to recreate culture instead of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. So it becomes almost it's basically just an entertainment medium with a little bit of Christianity thrown in.
Place to hang out for things.
Right. Yeah, so entertainment / babysitting or something. safe place. Okay, a third representative attitude would be that we should seek to transform the culture with Christian principles. And Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, speaking of men and women, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We could quote some other passages that seem to say the same sort of thing. Any ideas about where you see this occurring in Christian groups or things that we would tend to want to transform? Okay, yeah, focus on the family. Is it American Family Association, is that it? That seem to tend to be pretty focused on things like call your congressman to lobby for this particular bill and that sort of thing. Okay, there are other ways of transforming the culture other than politically, too, and there are other groups that are involved in lots of other ways of transforming the culture. So, what I want to do now is take these perspectives and try to funnel this through a kingdom perspective on culture. What does, as we've begun to think about the idea of the kingdom of God, what does the kingdom of God say about culture? So, the first thing I believe we need to say is that the kingdom, because it's a redemptive kingdom, it's about sin and righteousness. It's about overcoming evil. The kingdom is not, let me back up here. The kingdom is not merely about the salvation of the individual soul, but because there is evil, because there is fallenness in cultural structures, the kingdom is at least secondarily about culture as well. It's not that it's just purely addressing the individual heart in some kind of isolated sense. Just like we talked last time about the kingdom and work. The kingdom does not directly address work, because work is a matter of created order, and the kingdom is about redemption. But it follows directly from that, because as we are redeemed and as we're renewed, we will begin to do what we were created to do, which is work. And so there's a secondary application there. So I think the kingdom, we can see the kingdom is not merely about the salvation of the individual soul, but also secondarily about culture. And Christ saved us to good works, and his goal is to restore the goodness of his created order. So what are some of the areas, the cultural areas that the Bible addresses? Can you think of some? Things that are more than just the individual soul before God. Does the Bible address any of these things? Okay, exactly. The Bible has a lot to say about family life, doesn't it? It's not just about the individual and his forgiveness before God, but how that propagates out into the way he runs his family, or she nurtures her children, or how children respond to their parents. Okay, so it has a lot to say about family life. Okay, right. Who we hang out with and how we hang out with them. You know, even what we do with people when we're with them. Okay? Other ideas?
Church organization and leadership.
Okay. The organization of the church, and not just the church, but other organizations. There's principles of in Proverbs, of speaking to planning with a multitude of counselors and that sort of thing. We also have very big one, and that is government. Scripture speaks about right government. What does government look like? What is its role in this world and in the life of the believer? Now, I said culture is also about values, and the kingdom speaks to ultimate values, doesn't it? Not just what is right and what's wrong, but what's really important and what's not so important. Remember, we talked about last time about in Matthew 6:33. It talks about food and clothes and all that, and it says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There is a priority to what we should pursue, okay? And that has to do with values, what we might call values, because it has to do with what's important and what's not so important. The kingdom has a lot to say then about culture, because culture is a lot about what's important and what's not so important. Okay? And then work is another area which is a huge aspect of culture, is how we work, what we work on, the things that we do and don't do. Okay? So, we also know that Christ's kingdom extends to all of the created order. His kingdom is not isolated to the salvation of the individual soul, but it has a universal aspect to it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, 20 through 22, it says, "He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Okay? It doesn't sound to me like anything has left out there in terms of Christ's authority in this created order. So his kingdom has implications for every aspect of our lives. Okay? Now, the world, this is one of those areas where we need to reject the world's thinking, because the world says there are certain areas, okay, it's nice for you to have your religion, and your faith may inspire you or help you get through trials and difficulties. You notice when you read little newspaper articles about someone going through a difficult time, it's always their faith that got them through. It's not God got me through. It's their faith. It's the subjective feeling that they had that got them through. Okay? Well, that's not what the Bible claims. It's God who does whatever. Faith in itself does nothing. Okay? Faith is simply an instrument, a channel of what God that God chooses to use. But the world will tell us that it's okay for you to have faith, it's okay for you to have religious beliefs, but there are many areas of life that your religion shouldn't invade into. And it's considered, it's against the culture, against the world's culture, if you bring your religion into this area of life. You ever notice that? There's some things, it's not acceptable for you to bring religious convictions into this area of life. Can you give me an example of anything like that? Okay, education. One of the things that's been in the news lately is when parents objected to something that their children were or a child was exposed to in the public school system, they were told. In fact, went to court, and the ruling was that you have the right to choose whether to send your child to the school. But once you've sent them, once you've entrusted them to the public school, you don't have the right to say what they are exposed to. So to come in and say, well, I have religious objections to my child being exposed to this stuff that's contrary to my religious views, sorry. Your freedom of religion doesn't carry that far. Okay? Any other ideas? Okay, government is a big one. People don't want to hear that someone is using their Christianity to inform their decisions about what to vote for, whether it's individuals voting for candidates or congressmen voting for laws. That's out of bounds. That's mixing church and state or something, that you would use your Christian convictions to inform how you should vote in a particular thing or certain things that you should lobby for. Okay? So the world is going to tell us that religion doesn't address certain areas, and that's simply not true. Christ has claimed lordship over all areas of life. Okay? Now, another extremely important principle, and it's not my nature to jump up and down and everything, but I'm tempted to do this here. The kingdom of God and the world are radically opposed to one another. We have to get that principle. There are two competing, diametrically opposed forces going on here. There's the kingdom of God and there's the world. There is a dichotomy. They will never be reconciled. They will be opposed to each other as long as they both exist. And we're right in the middle of it. We talked about this before when we talked about being in the kingdom and yet not a part of this world system. We're right on the interface of this battle. And it's no wonder that Christians will be persecuted. Scripture says that's going to be the common experience of Christians. It's because we're right in the middle of this battle where the world and the kingdom of God are opposing one another. So the kingdom of God and the world are radically opposed to one another, and it has huge implications for the way we think about culture. Huge implications. John 17, if you would turn there. John 17, and let's look at verse 11, and then we'll read 14 through 18. Verse 11 says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See that opposition there between God's people and the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So, we see this passage very clearly shows us this not just a distinction, but this opposition, this settled opposition between the kingdom of God and the world. They are opposed to each other, and this opposition will show up in the way culture forms and the way we react to culture. Okay, the way we respond to it. In fact, I've already read the passage in 1 John chapter 2 about not to love the world or the things in the world. And this ties right into that. So, in fact, I think just from to kind of reinforce this, I think it was David Wells who told us, or maybe it was Raymond Perron who said that at the Founders Conference, who said that 80% of people in our culture now would say that we come into the world basically good. That there is no bent toward evil. Okay? That has huge implications for the way people think about culture. If you think that people as a whole are basically good, then you'll think that the products of people, the culture that we create, is basically good. And you'll have no sense of discernment, no sense of that there might be something wrong here as these things develop. Okay? And by the way, I just saw an article that some researchers had discovered that even six-month-old babies tell lies. Okay, now this is no surprise. It shouldn't be any surprise to us. But what they found was that they were very clearly deceptive in their crying. And those of you who are parents have seen this before. They cry just to get you to come, even though there's nothing wrong. They just want you there, and then they stop. Did he hear me? You know, and the way to see, okay, is they coming? Anyway, I don't know why it required a research project to figure that out. But anyway, we know that people don't come into the world naturally disposed toward good. We're broken. We're going off track right from the very beginning. And that has huge implications for the culture, for the way we respond to the culture, the way we build culture. Okay, now a closely related point here is that retreat is not an option. We don't have the option to do what the Amish have done. We can't just go off and live in a cloister. Jesus prayed that we would be in the world. Okay, look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. If we're so detached from the world that we can have no influence on the world, that they can't see us, or we're just a tourist attraction, then how is that being part of the world? We have greater responsibilities to the world than that. We believe that the kingdom is more powerful than the evil in the world. That's part of the good news, is that Jesus came to break the power of evil and to retreat as though we're just going to hold out till Jesus comes back is the very opposite of what the message of the kingdom tells us. Okay. Now, as we think more specifically about culture, there are some things we need to understand about how we evaluate culture. Okay. Let me just be fairly specific. Let's think about use of cell phones. Okay, that's one that gets everybody going because it's sort of a new thing, and we're all sort of adjusting culturally to the fact that everybody has one. It's a new way of contacting people that hasn't been there for more than 10 years or so. And we're thinking about laws relating to whether you can talk in the car, is it impolite to talk in an elevator, you know, all those kinds of things, okay? Now, as we think about something like that, we need to ask ourselves, is this good? Is this bad? Or is it neutral? Okay? Well, first of all, I think we have to say very, very right up front that not every element of the culture is evil. We've all been very thankful to have cell phones at times, haven't we? It's good that when you're walking down a hallway, that at least in this country, people are pretty much programmed to move to the right. So we're not all just bumping into each other, dodging and weaving as we go down the hallway. People kind of just naturally gravitate to the right, just like we do driving down the road. Otherwise, we'd have a hard time just walking down the hallway. And that's just a silly little example, but it illustrates many, many things in our culture that we just take for granted that, if I do this, people react this way. It's just a part of us. We just take it for granted. So there are some things that are good. There are some things that are neutral. Let me speak to neutrality, first of all. I've already read 1 Corinthians 9:20-23, where Paul said he was becoming a Jew to the Jews to win Jews, and he was becoming weak to the weak to win the weak. Obviously, he wouldn't have done that if it was wrong. There was nothing wrong with living like a Jew. It was neutral. It was okay. It wasn't necessarily good. I mean, it didn't earn him any brownie points with God. It didn't make him especially holy or anything like that. But it was okay to live like a Jew. It's also okay to live like a weak person. Okay? That was fine. And in that case, a weak, I think, meant abstaining from certain things that he had a good conscience about partaking of. It was okay to live a more restricted lifestyle than he had to obey the law of God. Okay? It was neutral. It wasn't a matter of good or bad, at least outwardly. Okay? Now, inwardly, we know that our attitudes and our motives are an important part of evaluating what we do. We have to have the right motive before God for something to be truly good, even though the outward thing may be perfectly okay. And we should be willing to accommodate in neutral areas of the culture for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of peace. There's no reason that we should all walk around wearing bright purple clothes all the time just so we can be different. You know, we're not of the world, so we're going to wear something that nobody else would be seen caught dead in all the time. You know, Grace Heritage will all have a purple uniform, including a little pointy hat. Okay? There's no reason to do that. That would just immediately create another barrier to the gospel. It's okay to just dress normally. There's neutrality there. Jesus didn't go in and do a critique of the way that people dressed in his time. Apparently, he could live with that, whatever the way people dressed there. So there are some elements that are neutral. There are some elements that are good. And we need to be very quick to admit that. There are things in our culture that are the products of unbelievers and yet are still good because of God's common grace, because of God's work in people's lives, because of the fact that in spite of themselves, they still reflect the image of God. And so there are many things that are good because of that. There's much in, say, in our health care or in our laws that keep us safe that that we can rejoice in and be glad of. Romans 2, 14 and 15 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." So there's a sense in which that the image of God is reflected in the way people create culture. And it's a great blessing to us that even the unbelieving world around us creates culture that is often very useful and good. I think another principle is what we could call plundering the Egyptians. You know, the Israelites didn't leave Egypt empty-handed, did they? They didn't say, all this stuff that belongs to them is tainted. I'm not going to touch it. We're leaving empty-handed. But no, remember what happened when the Israelites left Egypt? God said, I'm going to turn their hearts so that they will give you what you ask. And they just, they were sick of them. They were tired of having all these plagues. They said, just leave. We'll be glad to give you whatever. Just go. And so they asked their neighbors for all this stuff, and they gave it to them, and they walked out. They essentially plundered the Egyptians as they left Egypt, not by force. They were glad to give it to them just to be rid of them. Okay? In a sense, we can do that too. We can look at it, and we can see things that are good in the culture and use those. Okay? And then, of course, there are things that are evil that we need to simply reject. And that creates all kinds of difficulties. Let me just leave with this, and I'm gonna pick up on this next time. But I think an important aspect as we evaluate various aspects of culture, whether to use cell phones, how to use cell phones, stuff like that, is to think in terms of not just what's right and what's wrong, but what are the ultimate values? What sort of values does the redemptive work of Christ create in our hearts? There are some things that we could say, no, it's not wrong to do this, and yet as Christ takes hold of us, we'll tend to find that there are certain things that we tend to gravitate toward. Because it's just, that's what the value of the kingdom is. And we tend to go that way. Not that we would say it's wrong to do something else. But there are some things that we tend to gravitate toward in that way. And I'll try to elaborate on that next time. Next time what I'm going to do is tackle a very interesting and difficult subject. And I'll say, like Al Martin said, I want to look for a window nearby so that I can jump out of it if it gets too hot. But next time I want us to think about entertainment and what the kingdom says about the value of entertainment and how we work through that area, and hopefully begin to just apply this and see how to apply this in other areas, as well as hopefully get some insight about how we respond to entertainment opportunities in our culture. Okay, let's ask the Lord to bless our time, and we'll be done. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your work, your kingdom work, sending your Son to demonstrate and assert his authority over all creation and to reclaim your people from slavery to sin and from the grip of the world. I ask, Father, that you would cause us to embrace kingdom values so that we would not look just like the world, but we would be able to discern that which is good, that which is evil, that which is neutral, and respond in a way that demonstrates Christ's rule over our hearts and lives. We ask, Father, that you would gain the glory through it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.